And
this is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Half a millennium ago, a longboat crunched onto the sand of a small island in the Bahamas. No one then realized that first step ashore was, in one historian's words, the most important event in human history since the end of the Ice Age. Well, two worlds had met and could no longer stay separate. And with Columbus's voyages, people, animals, plants, diseases, and religious ideas passed between the continents. For example, Europe brought the horse to the Americas. The Americas gave the potato to Europe, a simple vegetable that later saved the whole region of Europe from starvation. The history-shattering event has received a glut of media coverage, much of it negative, in the last several decades. But very few have dealt with the real questions, honestly. What were Columbus's real and religious motivations? And what kind of a legacy, even a religious legacy, did he and his followers leave? Should we celebrate or repent? Should we celebrate or repent? It seems that when we had the 500th anniversary of the first voyage of Christopher Columbus, it spurred a host of attempts to recast the history of the Americas. Many of the revisionists were trying to use the past as a tool to advance politically correct or incorrect goals. And in doing so, they profoundly distorted the historical record of Columbus, the man, and the societies that have sprung from his explorations. So for many critics, the presence of evil in American history totally discredits the myth that the United States is a just society. Indeed, they have made the Columbus anniversary an occasion to reject all of Western culture. And at the extreme, even, many defenders seem to think that any criticism of the United States will lead to total denunciation. Well, today we're going to take a look at this, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And for nearly 7 years, the socially ambitious, socially awkward Italian by the name of Christopher Columbus had become a fixture at the Spanish court. He was ceaselessly lobbying for his crazy enterprise of the Indies. There was a royal commission in 1490 that had judged that the claims and promises of Captain Colon, namely Columbus, were vain and worthy of rejection. They said the Western Sea is infinite and unnavigable, and his ideas are impracticable. Why would anyone, doggedly spend years getting funding for a death-defying feat? Well, I guess they didn't really understand Christopher Columbus, and neither do we. The textbook answer, as any could have given before we became so ignorant in our schools, any school child could have recited that Columbus wanted to find a trade route to the Orient, to the Indies, to India. In fact, the writer Robert Hughes expressed the conventional wisdom that actually Columbus was only interested in self-aggrandizement. He would win glory, riches, and title of nobility by opening a trade route to the untapped wealth of the Orient. No reward could be too great for the man who did that. That's true, but incomplete. In fact, it's so incomplete that it's misleading, because Columbus saw his voyage in much greater terms. In fact, he said, "Who can doubt that this fire was not merely mine, but also the Holy Spirit that encouraged me, urging me to press forward?" In fact, Columbus felt that Almighty God had directly brought about his journey. He said, "With a hand that could be felt, the Lord opened my mind to the fact that it would be possible and he opened my will to desire to accomplish that project, and the Lord purposed that there should be something miraculous in this matter of the voyage to the Indies. Now, did he ever reach the Indies? No, he didn't. But maybe that's the miracle of the story. There may be many things that you and I don't know about history's most famous mariner. Like, we don't know exactly what Columbus looked like. We don't know the precise design of his three ships, the Pinta, the Nina, and the Santa Maria. Facts that I remember from, what is it, fourth or fifth grade? And most of all, bizarre of all, perhaps, we don't know, and we'll probably never know, the spot where he came ashore. But what we do know beyond doubt is that Columbus sailed in part to fulfill a religious and spiritual quest. His voyages, he saw them as the fulfillment of a divine plan for his life and for the soon coming end of the world. Did you hear that? As he put it in 1500 AD, he said, God made me the messenger of the new heaven and the new earth, of which he spoke in the Apocalypse of St. John, that is the book of Revelation, after having spoken of it through the mouth of Isaiah, and he showed me the spot where to find it. Wow. You may never have heard that, but that's what Columbus wrote. How could he write such a thing? Did he just make it up? Was it just mere blasphemy? Or was he like other men, perhaps like you, and like me, that on the one hand, we want to be motivated by the Holy Spirit to do that which is right, honest, honorable, and to advance the kingdom of God, but lurking below the surface in many ways are struggles that we face with the flesh, maybe pursuing honor or pursuing gold or wealth or notoriety, pleasure, who knows? But it appears that Columbus was far more motivated by the Bible and by the Holy Spirit than many give him credit for. In fact, Columbus was visibly and verbally an exceptionally pious man, wrote the historian Delano West. Throughout his journals and letters, he said, we find him constantly in prayer, invoking the names of Christ and the saints, and solemnly giving praise to God. In fact, Columbus went far beyond conventional practice. His son Ferdinand wrote, he was so strict in matters of religion that for fasting and saying prayers, he might have been taken for a member of the religious order. And religion was also his first refuge in adversity, wrote Columbus's scholar Felipe Fernandez Armesto. In everything, nearly everything, he undertook to plan or to accomplish, he would begin with these words, in the name of the Holy Trinity, I will do this or look to do that. He fasted observantly on all of the fast days of the church. He was extremely zealous for the honor and glory of God. With deep longing, he yearned for the evangelization of these peoples and for the planting and flourishing everywhere of people's faith in Jesus Christ. You might even call him a medieval evangelical. We'll be back to talk more about Christopher Columbus. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. This is Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. The viewpoint of Christopher Columbus determined destiny and continues to do so even today. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. This fella, both famous and infamous to some modern historians and philosophers and professors in our liberal colleges, including a university named after him, Columbia University, This man lived from October of 1451 to May of 1506. He was a navigator, a colonizer, and an explorer from the Republic of Genoa in northwestern Italy. In fact, he initiated, you might say, the process of Spanish colonization, which foreshadowed general European colonization of the New World. Now, there are many things that are attributed to him negatively, that he was unkind, unfair to the natives, and so on, in the place where he landed, San Salvador, a holy savior, that he ripped off the colony, that he perhaps even was murderous and rapacious, and even introduced through the Europeans syphilis. On the other hand, history seems to show just the opposite, that it was the natives that infected them, that is, the Europeans, with syphilis, which they took back to the Old World, and it resulted in about 5 million Europeans losing their lives. Well, all that is a matter of record and discussion. But the term pre-Columbian, you've heard the term, I'm sure, usually refers to the peoples and cultures of the Americas before the arrival of Columbus and his European successors. Now, believe it or not, Columbus was not the first one to find the Americas. In fact, we have Leif Erikson and Amerigo Vespucci that preceded him here. He was the first one, though, to kind of set up camp, so to speak, on a semi-permanent basis on these shores in the broader speaking of the Americas. But it was Amerigo Vespucci that claimed the honor for naming or allowing our country to be named after him rather than after Columbus. On the other hand, the name Columbia or Columbus has made its way across America in many, many ways. In fact, there are 11 cities in the United States that are named Columbia, and that doesn't include Columbus, Ohio. So Columbia has made its way, named after Columbus, around the country. When I grew up, there was a song, Columbia, the Gem of the Oceans, a very famous song of American history and so on, Columbia, the Gem of the Oceans. What is that talking about? It's not talking about Columbus. It's talking about America. That's what it was talking about. And so Columbus has had a vast, vast influence. In fact, I dare say that without Columbus, you and I may not be here. In fact, without Columbus, if we were here, we may be under Sharia law. We'll talk about that more as we go on with the program here today, because Columbus came in at a time in which Muslims, then called Mohammedans, were seeking to rule Europe. Now, throughout his life, Columbus had shown a keen interest in the Bible and in biblical prophecies. In fact, he would often quote them, the biblical texts, in his letters and in his logs. And toward the end of his life, Columbus produced a book of prophecies in which his career as an explorer is interpreted in the light of Christian eschatology and the apocalypse, that is, the book of Revelation, the unveiling. And if you want to look up much of this, you can even find that in the ungodly, anti-godly, great compendium of information called Wikipedia. Between 1492 and 1503, Columbus completed 4 round-trip voyages between Spain and the Americas. And these voyages marked the beginning of the European exploration and colonization of the American continents, and are thus of enormous significance in all of Western history, notwithstanding what all the naysayers in modern political correctness, multiculturalism, and religious pluralism have to say in the negative. We know that October 12, 1492, land was sighted by Columbus, well, actually by one of his navigators, and they landed a place called San Salvador. That's what they called it, Holy Savior. And why would they call it that if there wasn't some real spiritual motivation in their journey? That's the reason they called it that. And so we find throughout these various voyages, Columbus further sought to advance his original cause in making his way across the seas to the New World. Unfortunately, you may not know this, but unfortunately, without even being allowed a word in his own defense, Columbus, upon his return, he was 53 years old, was placed in manacles, chains on his feet, and was cast into prison to await his return to Spain. On October 1st, 1500, Columbus and his two brothers were in chains. They were sent back to Spain. And a grieving Columbus wrote to a friend at court these words: "It is now 17 years since I came to serve these princes with the enterprise of the Indies. They had maybe passed 8 of them in discussion, and at the end rejected it as a thing of jest. Nevertheless, I persisted therein, and over there I have placed under their sovereignty more land than there is in Africa and Europe, and more than 1,700 islands, and in 7 years I, by the divine will, made that conquest. At a time when I was entitled to expect rewards and retirement, I was incontinently arrested and sent home loaded with chains. The accusation was brought out of malice on the basis of charges made by civilians who had revolted and wished to possess the land. And I beg your graces, with the zeal of faithful Christians in whom their highnesses have confidence, to read all my papers, to consider how I, who came from so far to serve these princes, now at the end of my days have been despoiled of my honor and my property without cause, wherein is there neither justice nor mercy." Well, while Columbus had always given the conversion of non-believers as one of the main reasons for his explorations, as he grew older, he became even more pious and religious in his later years, and that's when he wrote the Book of Prophecies in 1505, in which passages from the Bible were used to place his achievements as an explorer in the context of Christian eschatology, that is, end time discussions. Now, let's take a further look at the context in which all of this took place. Columbus was looking for a sea route to India and China, but why? Well, because 40 years earlier, the Muslim Turks, the same Turks that are now invading Syria, the same Turks that are now led by Mr. Erdogan, who is setting himself up to be the caliph of a new caliphate to rule the world, a resurrected Ottoman Empire. Well, that was existing in part at that time. 40 years earlier, before Columbus, the Muslim Turks had conquered Constantinople in 1453, and they cut off the land routes to the east. That was a real problem. Now, during all this time, the Europeans, for the most part, in fact, scientific Europeans, knew that the world was round. The problem with Columbus in his calculations is he kind of tweaked the calculations to suit his purposes, and as a result, it cost him his destination. He knew the earth was round, but the question was how far round. And in tweaking his calculations to serve whatever additional purposes he may have had, ulterior motives, he ended up not hitting the West Indies, not hitting India, but rather hitting the Americas. Do you think that might have been ordained by God? I think so. Well, after Columbus discovered the New World, Spain grew in power to surpass Portugal as the largest global empire, giving rise to the saying, the sun never set on the Spanish Empire. And you thought it was just the British Empire, right? Well, the sun never set on the Spanish Empire either. Well, Catholic Spain had been instrumental then in beating back the attacks of the Muslim Ottoman Turks from taking over Europe, most notably at the Battle of Ponto on October 7th, 1571. Rather than following up on this astounding victory and freeing the rest of the Mediterranean from the Ottoman control, Spain turns its attention to smashing the Protestant Reformation in Holland and England. And then, unfortunately for Spain, its famed Spanish Armada was destroyed in 1588 by the combined efforts of the British and Navy, Dutch navies, aided by a hurricane. Well, during all of this, you see, it was the Muslim Turks that were seeking to gain complete dominion over the world. Not only that, but they had gained control of the Holy Land. They had gained control of Jerusalem. And to Christopher Columbus, that was intolerable. And quite frankly, the Christian world in Europe did not have the resources at that time to do anything about it. It was long since the period of the Crusades, and they had not been successful during the Crusades, and now there was a lack of money, and Christopher Columbus believed that if he could be successful in this expedition, that he not only would be able to fulfill much of God's promised prophecy concerning preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but that he could also help develop the vast resources that were necessary in order to regain the Holy Land and Jerusalem from the Ottoman Empire, from the Muslim Turks. Now, that is not commonly known among most people, but that is the truth. I want to give you an opportunity here today, as day after day we confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home. Today we're taking a look at history, and as it links and meshes with prophecy, to help us see the hand of God that has worked over the past 500-some years, not just through the Protestant Reformation, but through a Catholic man by the name of Christopher Columbus, who truly believed that he was fulfilling. It was like he was God's explorer to set the stage for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and thereby to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, across the seven continents, because, as Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, and then shall the end come. Now we're going to see just how close Christopher Columbus thought that was when we get back from this upcoming break. But in the meantime, I would like to urge you to become a partner with us. As I said, it's been about over 24 and a half years since we've been on the air live an hour a day, every day, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, discipling for destiny, urging, informing, bringing a message of transformation. You cannot imagine how many people's lives have been transformed from the inside out, not just from biblical conversion, but from discipleship. I hope you'll become a partner. Go to our website, saveus.org, and make a generous gift today. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
The landing of Christopher Columbus in 1492 has called such a clamor over the past several decades. Accusations against Columbus and his enterprise are almost without end, and Christians today can't even escape being implicated. Whether and how the accusations are just needs some exploring. They say, if only Spain hadn't come to the Americas, how much better things would have been for the natives of the Americas. That's what they say. Early in 1492, the Christian troops of Ferdinand and Isabella ended an era of Islamic domain and dominion in Western Europe, though. Had Islam won a few more military victories, the landscape of the Americas would be totally different. Imagine a cityscape in which the minaret, not the church steeple, dominated. Picture a New York that looks like Tehran. Imagine the United States with 1.4 million Christians instead of 1 to 4 million Muslims. The idea of political correctness, multiculturalism, religious pluralism is that nobody, no culture, no person, nobody needs to repent. Nobody needs to change. It's just a matter of culture. And all cultures are equal. And therefore, Christopher Columbus came in and crashed the legitimate cultures as the lead, you could say, the focal point that led all of these other Spanish explorers to come in and completely decimate the natives and so on and wreak havoc when they were perfectly fine. Well, they weren't perfectly fine. The Incas, after all, and some of the others were butchering their people and offering them as human sacrifices. No, they weren't perfectly fine. But according to modern-day political correctness, multiculturalism, and religious pluralism, all that is fine because what's true for me is not true for you, and so on. There is no real truth, they say. Columbus had missionary interests. His detractors, though, see all Christian endeavor of the 16th century as exploitation. So you can see there's no way to win in that world. Most Christians in 1492 saw Native Americans as weak and evil, while Europeans were right and true, servants of the good God. But today, some historians make Europeans all evil and the American natives all good. Columbus used to be overpraised as the perfect pioneer, and now he is over-accused as the hemisphere's arch-villain. Well, God affects things in the world in strange, ironic ways, doesn't he? The very proud intellect and virtue that motivated Columbus and his contemporaries also did them in. God inspires men and women. He also expects them to be responsible in their action. God visits the world not only with judgment, also with mercy and motivation. It's kind of that double-sided coin of history, isn't it? Now, looking back, any one of us could be accused in different ways, just like people are accusing Christopher Columbus. So why did Christopher Columbus sail? Well, we know he sailed to make a great lord of himself, as his crew members grumbled, but he sailed for far more. As Samuel Eliot Morrison wrote, this conviction that God destined him to be an instrument for spreading the faith was far more potent than the desire to win glory, wealth, and worldly honors, to which he was certainly far from indifferent. And so Columbus concluded the log of his first voyage with one simple desire, and here it is. I hope in our Lord that it, that is the recent voyage, will be the greatest honor to Christianity that unexpectedly has ever come about. Wow. Could you possibly say something like that about your life? About the vision that God has given to you? Do you think it was just sheer arrogance? Or was it a legitimate motivation? However complicated it may have been, I think it was a legitimate motivation. Because not one of us is perfect, as you well know, including the person at this end of the microphone. Now, I'd like to go on. There's so many things more that I would like to share with you. And in the last segment of the program, we're going to really get to some really strong stuff with regard to Columbus. But I remember when I was a young boy, I used to collect stamps. And one of those that I remember were the Columbian Exposition stamps. And the World Columbian Exposition in Chicago in 1893 commemorated the 400th anniversary of the landing of Christopher Columbus in the Americas. Well, over 27 million people attended the exposition during its six-month duration. In fact, the U.S. Postal Service participated in that celebration, and they issued a series of 16 commemorative stamps depicting Columbus, Queen Isabella, and others in the various stages of his several voyages, and I still have those stamps to this day. Well, Columbus didn't get here first. Columbus was preceded by the various cultures and civilizations of the indigenous peoples of the Americas we know, as well as the Western world's Vikings. He's regarded more accurately as the person who brought the Americas into the forefront of Western attention. So Columbus's claim to fame isn't that he got here first, said one historian, it's that he stayed. Interesting point. Now, how about this veneration of Columbus in America? Well, it dates back, believe it or not, to colonial times. The use of Columbus as a founding figure of the New World nations and the use of the word Columbia, or simply the name Columbus, spread rapidly after the American Revolution. During the last two decades of the 18th century, that is, in the 1700s, the name Columbia was given to the federal capital called District of Columbia, Washington, D.C. It was given to South Carolina's new capital city, Columbia, the Columbia River, and numerous other places. Even the modern Republic of Colombia there in South America. But probably the celebration of Columbus's legacy reached its apex in 1892, when the 400th anniversary of his first arrival in the Americas occurred. Monuments to Columbus, like the Columbian Exposition in Chicago, were erected through the United States and Latin America that were extolling him. And rightly so. Do we tend to over-extol some people? Yes. Should we tear down their statues and all of the remembrances because they were not perfect? No. And therein lies the problem of those who are incessantly trying to remodel history by taking away our remembrance of history. You see, if we forget what sort of people we were, we don't know who we are or even what we're trying to do, said Woodrow Wilson. We're also told that those who who don't remember history are doomed to repeat it. So why is it that so many so-called modern, up-to-date, progressive politicians and their followers and professors and so on are so willing to tear down every remembrance of our history? Well, maybe they're not wanting to doom themselves to repeat our history, but they're dooming us all to repeat the history of the world, i.e. the introduction of communism and fascism. While they accuse others, they themselves are the most guilty. So tear down the statutes of those who have sought to fight for freedom, who have sought to preserve righteousness and truth, notwithstanding the fact that today we don't see what they did as absolutely true or perfect. Why tear them down? Their history. And history is his, that is God's story in the earth. We can learn from it. All right. Here's what Columbus said. There are about 155 years left, at which time the world will come to an end. He said that in his book, Libro de la Profecias. It was composed in 1502 between his third and fourth voyages. It was his book on prophecy. He said, the sign which convinces me that our Lord is hastening the end of the world is the preaching of the gospel recently in so many lands. Now, why would he say that? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in his so-called Olivet Discourse, 2 days before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, among other things, warning about deception. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole earth, and then shall the end come. Those words are inscribed at the head of the Christian Broadcasting Network in Virginia Beach, Virginia. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, and then shall the end come. Has the gospel of the kingdom been preached to the whole world? Well, it depends on how you look at it, how you define it. If you mean every single individual in every single nook and cranny, no. If you mean broadly and generally so, yes. In fact, Wycliffe Bible translators just, oh, it's about 7-8 years ago now, we visited their headquarters and discovered that they believed that it would be 25 years at that point before they could complete every language in the world. But they said with computers, we can hasten that. Well, that was about 8-10 years ago. Where do you think we stand now in fulfillment of that prophecy? We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I have a question for you, and here it is. Do you think that Christopher Columbus might rightly be included, if he had been then living, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, the great recording of those who have lived by faith and given their demonstrations through their lives of amazing faith? Do you think he might have been lined up with Joshua, or maybe Gideon, Samson? Or how about those that lost their lives, never having received the promise, of whom the world was not worthy, the Bible says? I'm thinking that perhaps Christopher Columbus would fit in that mold. I mean, for 8 years, he persisted against every odd, being mocked, rejected over and over again for his effort to carry out the vision that he felt that God had given him to sail. It was a dangerous vision. Just like the words, the vision and carrying it out, living it out of the prophets of old. All of them lived dangerous lives. That's why every one of them lost their lives. Jesus said so. He himself, as a prophet, lost his life. And then Christopher Columbus, seeming to have gained such notoriety and success, after those years, 17 years of labor, is returned to his own country, not in glory, but in disgrace, in chains, because of those who were jealous and envious of his success. That's what happened to Jesus. Because as Pontius Pilate said, it was but for envy that they brought him. It was envy that took down every one of the apostles. It was envy that took down the apostle Paul. It seems like envy is the engine of the spirit of Egypt, not only in the Old Testament, not only the New Testament, but even in our time and in the time of Christopher Columbus. Though his predictions were off, Columbus revealed his motivation for setting sail August 3, 1492, with the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria on his first voyage to find a sea route to India and China, as an alternative to traveling by land through Muslim territories. You see, the Muslims were then called Moors, and they had invaded Spain in 711 AD with a cavalry of 80,000 soldiers wielding scimitar swords, and they went through all places like a desolating storm. In fact, a chronicle in 754 AD recorded that thousands of churches were burned, and God alone knows the number of the slain. In 1011, Muslims killed 2,000 in Cordoba, Spain. In 1066, Muslims massacred every one of the 5,000 Jews in Granada, Spain. In 1189, Muslims raided Lisbon, Portugal, and enslaved 3,000 women and children. In 1191, Muslims attacked Silves, Portugal, enslaving another 3,000. In fact, it took over 700 years to drive Muslims out in what was called the Reconquest or Reconquista in Europe. In 1085, the Kingdom of Castile freed Toledo from the Muslims. And in 1119, the Kingdom of Aragon freed the city of Zaragoza from the Muslims. The Spanish knight Rodrigo Diaz, called El Cid, drove Muslims out of Valencia in 1094. And Columbus wrote in his El Libro de la Primera Navegación, after your highnesses had made an end to the war with the Moors, that is the Muslims, who ruled in Europe, and had concluded the war in the very great city of Granada, I saw the Moorish king come forth to the gates of the city and kiss the royal hands of your highnesses. And soon after that, in the same month, I had given to your highnesses concerning the lands of India and of a prince who is called Khan, that is to say, in our vernacular, King of Kings, how many times he and his predecessors had sent to Rome to seek doctors in our holy faith to instruct him there. And thus, so many people were lost through lapsing into idolatries and receiving doctrines of perdition. Again, this is Columbus's communication to the king and queen of Spain. And your highnesses, Christians and princes devoted to the holy Christian faith and the propagators thereof and enemies of the sect of Muhammad and of all the idolatries and heresies, resolved to send me, Christopher Columbus, to the said regions of India to see to the said princes and peoples undertaken for their conversion to our holy faith, and ordained that I should not go by land, the usual way to the Orient, but the route of the Occident, by which no one to this day knows for sure that anyone has ever gone. So Columbus wrote, I spent 7 years in your royal court arguing the case with so many persons of authority, and in the end they concluded that all was idle nonsense. Yet the outcome of all the fulfillment of what our Redeemer Jesus Christ said, that all that was written by him and by the prophets to be fulfilled. And Columbus continued, the Holy Scriptures testify that this world will come to an end in the seventh millennium following the creation. Did you hear that? Columbus had the same view that this broadcaster has and that many have and that Bishop Usher had, that the trajectory of history and prophecy indicates that Yeshua, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, will return in the seventh millennium following the creation. Columbus ended his statement saying, I have already said that for the execution of the enterprise of the Indies, neither reason nor mathematics nor world maps were profitable to me. Rather, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. The prophecy of Isaiah. What prophecy of Isaiah? Well, Columbus believed that Isaiah had actually set forth the very words that described his calling. That's what he believed. That Isaiah had actually set forth the very words of his calling, even to the point of his name, which means light bearer. Remember, Jesus is called the light of the world. And then he turned around and he said, I am the light of the world, but now you're the light of the world. And Christopher Columbus really believed that God had called him to that unusual, dangerous mission to jump aboard, if you could put it that way, the Pinta, the Nina, and the Santa Maria, and as we kids used to say, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And he believed that he did that in fulfillment of the prophecy of God through Isaiah to spread the gospel of the kingdom across the seven seas and seven continents, ultimately, and to take it to the new world. And what he did not quite comprehend is how that gospel then would be catapulted back, yes, through imperfect men and women, would be catapulted back across the seven seas and the seven continents. Yes, there were a lot of very hateful things done in the name of Christ. Were they Christian? No. Would we ever approve them? No. I On the other hand, it seems that God has always chosen to use imperfect men because not one of us is perfect since Adam. Have you noticed that? Did you know you're not perfect? Did you know that even though you want to claim to be born again, that you want to claim to be led by the Holy Spirit, that you want to claim to be walking in integrity and truth, that you're guilty as sin, as all of us are, because there isn't one who has not sinned except Christ himself. And that's why he is able to aid those of us, all of us, who are sinners, and we could only be saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Whether it's Christopher Columbus or any of the prominent evangelists or speakers of our time or authors that you revere, all must be saved by grace through faith. And all of us must come before God on the day of judgment to give a reckoning of our lives. It's not just Christopher Columbus that's going to be required to do that. To whom much is given, much is required. We have much more theoretically revealed to us today than Christopher Columbus did, but it seems that Christopher Columbus had a much clearer vision of a calling and of the greater picture, panoply of God's purposes, the end for the beginning, than we do today. We seem to think it's all about now, our best life now. But apparently, Columbus didn't see it that way. Oh, yes, he knew that he had to make a living. He knew that he had to do things that would generate resources and so on. But he seemed to have a much, much bigger picture. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have that greater picture? Do you see the end from the beginning? Are you looking for the blessed hope of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ? Apparently, Columbus was. He wrote about it. He said this was what was motivating him to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ across the seven seas and the seven continents, because this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole earth, and then shall the end come. So he was the agent that God used to set the stage for, shall we say, the evangelization of the entire Western world. And through the Western world, back across the seven seas and the seven continents. And now what have we done with it? Have we desecrated and decimated that which Columbus sacrificed his life and took such huge risks to accomplish? So many things to think about where we consider the life of Christopher Columbus. Thanks so much for joining us here today on Viewpoint. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it has been encouraging. I hope it's been challenging, informative, all of the above. And would you seriously consider becoming a partner with us as day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord, including today, for history's final hour? Don't wait for the other guy to do it, friends. He just ain't doing it. But you can help us get this message out through more radio stations, and the cost of getting it out and keeping it available on your mobile devices is going to be going up significantly in just 2 months. We need help. Go to our website, make your generous gift, saveus.org, call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, write to us, and let's prepare our own lives
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.